He left the throne of heaven to come to Bethlehem, and I would not forget the way He loved me even then. And everywhere He traveled, He spoke with words of love that said He'd go to any distance to show what I was worthy of. And when at last the dusty road turned to Calvary, up a rugged burden so that one day I could see He loved me with the cross. He loved me with the cross in answer to from the beginning, the price He'd have to pay, for my heart had gone so far beyond what other loves forgave. I wasn't on that hillside to see Him on the tree, but as my guilt was placed upon Him, I know that somehow He saw me. He loved me with the cross. He loved me with the cross. Loving me would cost.
Well, we're honored to have Brother Sinclair back with us tonight. That was a tremendous message this morning. And by the way, we had in here we had three adults saved this morning, and that was tremendous. Chris's neighbor, where's Chris? He got saved this morning. He raised his hand. I looked the other way, and he thought I forgot about him. I turned back, and he's like, you know, I'm like, okay, I didn't forget about you, buddy. We'll get to you in a second. So it's exciting. But Brother Sinclair is with us again tonight. Going to be with us in the college this morning. And so looking forward to hearing him speak tonight.
Well, it is a great honor to be back with you this evening. Those of you who weren't here this morning, my name is Ben Sinclair, and I am a missionary to Cameroon. Have been serving there for almost 15 years now. I am not scheduled to be on a furlough, but I am on God's schedule right now. I was sharing this morning, in the end of October, we were going to town with our co-workers. Brother Charles Wesco was sitting next to me in the car. His wife was behind him, and Charles Jr. was sitting behind me. And as I said this morning, one of those sinners that they came to share the gospel with and tell them how they could have a relationship with Jesus Christ used his shotgun and shot and killed our co-worker, Charles Wesco. So we came back from the field to help the family get settled back into their new life. Charles has 8 children, and they're settling there in Indiana. And during this semester, God has opened up doors all over the country, and even last week I was in Puerto Rico for a week, sharing the testimony and challenging our churches across the country to get with the program, God's program. And so last week, I don't think anybody in here ever heard of me before, and that's fine. If you don't remember me a week from now, that's fine. I didn't bring a presentation. I didn't bring any prayer cards. I'm just here exalting the Lord Jesus and his program around the world. And I hope that your church will continue. I just had a smile on my face all the way down the hallway as I saw missionaries on both sides that your church is partnering with around the world. The sun literally never sets on the ministry of this church, and that's exciting to me because that's God's program around the world. And I hope that if you're not involved in that program through your prayers or through your giving, or if God's calling you to go, I hope you'll obey and you'll go to that. Now, with that background in mind, I was praying about what I should share this evening and whether I should give a missions emphasis or a missions challenge. And as the Lord and I were in prayer and communion last night and today, the Lord directed my heart to a passage, and if you want to turn there now, a passage in Philippians chapter 4. And I was sitting down there thinking as the song service was going on this evening, Lord, is this really what you wanted me to preach tonight? And the last congregational song confirmed in my heart that yes, this is it. We sang 378, It Is Well With My Soul. Philip Bliss wrote that song. He had 3 girls and a boy, just like me. And Philip Bliss, you may know the story. His son got sick, and his son passed away with a sickness that was going around there in Chicago in those days. Well, then shortly after that, Philip Bliss being a businessman, he lost all of his property and buildings in the Chicago fire. He was devastated. And being friends with D.L. Moody, D.L. Moody told him, you just need to get away. Why don't you take a ride to Europe and get away from the States for a little while? Rest, relax, recuperate. You just lost your son. You just lost all your possessions, your business, and so forth. And take a vacation in Europe. And some of you know the story. He went on ahead, and then his wife and 3 daughters, as I believe it was 3 daughters, got in that boat. And on the way across the Atlantic, that boat sank. And his wife sent a telegram with just a few words, 2 words actually, saved alone. He lost all 3 of his daughters in that sinking. Well, Philip Bliss, of course, immediately got on a ship to go back to the States to be with his wife. And he told the captain, he said, when we cross that marker where that ship went down and my daughters are buried at sea, would you please let me know? And Philip Bliss stood there on that railing of that ship when the captain told him this is where the ship sank. And he wrote these words, When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. My pastor used to say that every person in the world is either just coming out of a storm in life, is in a storm, or is about to go into a storm. And that's the truth. Even children of God, God allows us, like Philip Bliss, to go through so many storms that we might grow in our dependence and faith in Him, and we might experience that faith. And God allowed Philip Bliss to go through all that so that we tonight could sing that wonderful hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." Recently, a pastor said, "Brother Ben, I'm so jealous of your ministry and what you get to do this semester." My heart was wrenched. This is not my choice. Watching my good friend die beside me in the car is not something I would choose. This is what God chose. But you know what? God gives peace in the midst of our storms. And God has a purpose. I don't know what you're going through right now or what you're about to go through, but I believe with all my heart God wants us to look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 this evening. Could I just ask you to stand as we read these verses? Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. The Bible says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Let's pray together. Father, we look to you tonight. I don't know many people in this church yet. I've gotten to know several, but I don't know deeply many people. But one thing I know is that we live in a sin-cursed world, and we will be going through trials and storms for the rest of our life in this world. But, oh God, I pray that as we look into your word tonight, that you, Jehovah Jesus, would be high and lifted up, that you would be exalted, and that you would teach us about real peace in our life. I pray that every single one of us this evening as we leave this place would be able to say with Philip Bliss, "It is well with my soul because of the peace of God which passeth all understanding." Bless your word to our hearts tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. One day my pastor came to me there, my pastor in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and he said, "Brother Ben, I'm going out of town soon. On a Wednesday night, would you please bring the midweek Bible study at our church?" Well, that week, I said, "Sure, no problem." And that week, I was the teacher of our young adult Sunday school class in our church, and I had been doing a Bible study on Sunday mornings through the book of Philippians. And so each morning when I would wake up, I would read through the book of Philippians so that it was fresh on my mind, and I was learning and meditating on that book each day. And I had gotten through my studies. We were still in Philippians chapter 1. And so I thought, okay, if I preach in the Wednesday evening service, I've got all these notes and preparations from Philippians chapter 1. Lord, what verse or verses in Philippians chapter 1 would you like me to speak on that Wednesday? And as I was reading through Philippians each morning, the Lord kept pointing at these two verses, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And I said, "But Lord, everybody knows those verses. I want to preach something new and exciting that nobody's learned yet." You can tell I was young and dumb. And so I was still concentrating on Philippians 1. And as I kept coming to Philippians 4, 6, and 7, the Holy Spirit kept pointing me back. "This is what I want you to speak on." So finally, after wrestling with God for a little while, I said, "All right, I'll prepare something. I'll have to study those verses and prepare. I don't have any notes or any outlines from Philippians 4 yet, but if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it." And so that Wednesday evening, I preached from Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Well, that was Wednesday, and then Saturday, my wife went into labor with our first. Oh, these were exciting days. I started my clock watching very closely. I told her we had to go on a walk, and so we walked around the block, and we were getting ready, and there was excitement. This was our firstborn, and I was excited, and she was excited, and we did everything right. When the contractions got to the right timing, we headed off to the hospital there, the Women's East Pavilion there in Chattanooga, Tennessee. So off we went, and as time went on, and many of you have gone through this wonderful experience before, keeping an eye on things, trying to be encouragement to my wife. It's not very effective sometimes in that scenario, but trying my best. And my son Andrew was born that Saturday on October 7th. Well, I had never experienced that moment, and so I didn't know what was going on, and Drew did not start crying or breathing right away, and so they rushed him over to a little table, and they began to suction him out and run the thing down his nose and try to get him breathing and so forth, and there was this little timer above his bed, and a minute went by, and 2 minutes went by, and 3 minutes went by, and a couple more nurses came in, and a doctor came in to join. I couldn't even see my son then. They were surrounded him in that little bed trying to get him to breathe and get going. Finally, I heard a very weak cry after several minutes. I think it was almost 5 minutes. And they wiped him up a little bit, and they ran over to the bed, and they said, "Here's your son," and out they went. Well, again, I'd never experienced that before, and I don't mean to be gross in this company, but I knew something was wrong at that moment, seriously wrong. Drew was bleeding everywhere. He was bleeding out his ears, his eyes, nose. He was bleeding everywhere. And out the door he went. And so we waited for the doctor to come and give us an update, and it seemed like years were passing, but finally the doctor came back in and he said, "Listen, your son is very sick. We don't know what's wrong with him yet. We're going to have to take him to the big hospital downtown, and we will get back with you with an update as soon as we can figure out what's going on." And I can remember we were on the second story of that women's delivery center, and I can remember looking out that window and seeing my son in that ambulance pull out of the parking lot and off to Erlanger Hospital downtown in Chattanooga, wondering if I would ever see my son alive again. It was in that moment that I remembered Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. And it was in that moment that I realized God did not want me to prepare that message on that Wednesday night for the church. God was preparing my heart. See, the next week I was supposed to go with my wife to our mission board appointee situation, that conference, and we were supposed to be appointed to go to Cameroon, and our life now was on pause. And I got down on my knees beside my wife's bed, and we prayed through these verses. Look at them again, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. "Be careful for nothing," that is, don't worry about anything, "but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." As we prayed and cried through those verses, the impact of what God was trying to teach us and all of us tonight was astounding. The first thing I see in verse 6 is don't worry. Don't worry about anything. Now, I'm glad the verse doesn't end there, all right? And if we counsel one another, you know, maybe you have a friend or a neighbor who's going through a rough time, and just telling them, "Don't worry, everything's going to be okay," that could very well be a lie. You don't know everything's going to be okay. Or things will get better. You don't know things are going to get better, right? But that's not where the verse ends. But that is our first point tonight. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. That's a command from God. Somebody said, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. And that is exactly what worry accomplishes, absolutely nothing. Actually, it could be very negative. Medical research has proven that worry breaks down resistance to disease. More than that, it actually diseases the nervous system, particularly that of the digestive organs and the heart. It also causes sleeplessness and headaches. Worry. I don't think we need medical science to tell us that, because all of us have experienced worry and all of those symptoms when we are worrying about things in our life. But God commands us in these verses, don't worry. The Lord Jesus Christ in His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, five times in that passage says the same thing. Don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about how tall you are. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about anything, Jesus tells us. Maybe tonight you're worried about something. I have to begin with the strong command from God, don't worry. Therefore, worry is sin. I only worry when I have taken my dependence off of God, and that is sin. Secondly, moving right along here, number two. Number one is don't worry, and number two is let your requests be made known to God. Let your requests be made known to God. I want you to notice in verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything, but, like I said, the verse doesn't end there, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto to God. So number two, let your requests be made known unto God. How? How do we bring our requests to God? Well, it says here, firstly, by prayer. Now, this word prayer is more than just a prayer list that you mentioned a bunch of prayer requests. This word prayer also has the idea of praise and worship and adoration to God. Let me give you a little example, all right? Everybody take your hand and make a fist like this, okay? Now, if you're looking at me and you have your fist to the side, you can see me without any trouble. But if you look at your fist, okay, everybody put it up here like this. Hopefully you don't have a smart aleck sitting next to you, okay? But if you now try and look at me with your fist in front of your face like this. You can't see me very well, can you? You might be able to see me out of your peripheral, but not directly. Okay, now put your hand back out over here, okay? Did the fist get any smaller when it was over here or when it was over here? Did it get any smaller or larger? No, but when all you could see was your fist, you couldn't see anything else, right? And so what does the Bible say? Listen, when you bring your request to me, when you bring your worry to me, God says, bring it with worship and praise to me. I want you to notice something. Over in Psalm 3, turn over to Psalm 3. We're going to come back here to Philippians 4, so don't lose your place there. But Psalm 3. I love Psalm 3, but David was going through an incredibly difficult time in his life. I don't know what you're going through right now, but I do know what David was going through. If your Bible has those little headings above the psalm, Psalm 3 says this, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. David was going through a rough time in life. His own son was trying to kill him. That's a pretty rough storm. Look at Psalm 3, the verse says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. And then it's almost like David takes this problem that is so huge in his perspective and he moves it to the side. Because look at verse 3 where his attention now is. In verse 3 he says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. What is he looking at now? Is he looking at his trials or is he looking at his Lord and Savior? He's looking at his God, isn't he? Verse 4, I cried unto the Lord with my voice and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. How can a man who's being chased by his own son worship God and say, what a blessing. Thy blessing is upon thy people. God, I'm going to pull up this rock and go to sleep here tonight because you are going to sustain me. That's incredible peace. Why? Because David took his focus off of his problems, his genuine, his real problems. And he chose to put his focus on King Jesus. And everything in his perspective changed to peace and blessing. Back in Philippians chapter 4, he said to bring our requests with prayer or with adoration. Secondly, he says, and supplication. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, by prayer and supplication. Now, supplication is a big word that we don't use very often. But supplication simply means we come to the end of our own resources, we come to the end of our own strength, and we fall down before God and we say, God, here's my burden, here's my trial, here's my problem, here's my health issue, here's my financial problem, here's my family struggle, here's my marriage problem. It's too big for me. Dear God, you have got to handle this. I've tried to lean on my own understanding. I've tried to lean on my own finances or whatever the case may be. And you come to God and you admit you cannot handle it. And you bring it to Him and you say, God, you need to do this. You need to handle this. You need to take care of this. That is supplication. Sometimes we don't experience the peace of God because we're still trying to figure it out ourselves. I've got a big problem. Maybe if I go to Uncle So-and-so, maybe if I run over here, maybe if I lean on my own understanding a little bit more, maybe if I work a little bit harder, maybe. No. Come to God tonight when you bring your request with supplication. God, I can't do it. It's too big for me. I've got to bring it to you. You have got to do it. And then finally, and this is the hardest one. This is the hardest one. It says, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Have you thanked God for your trials tonight? That's where the rubber meets the road right there. To thank God that day in that hospital room and say, God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't understand what's going on. We're trying to serve you. We're trying to go to Cameroon as missionaries. What is happening here? The doctors did take my son to the hospital downtown, but they didn't figure out what was wrong until about 2 weeks later. Day in and day out, they were giving him fresh frozen plasma, transfusions, medicine, all these things, treating symptoms, but not really understanding what the problem was. And finally, at the age of about 2 weeks, the doctor called us in the middle of the week, and she said, we finally diagnosed your son's problem. He was born with a very rare liver disease. There's no cure for the disease. The only hope your son has for survival is a liver transplant. We're going to send you down to Atlanta. They have the world record for the youngest transplant patient, 8-day-old baby, got a liver transplant and is well today. We're going to send you down. He was born with the same disease your son was born with. We're going to send you down there and hope that they can help you. And then she started crying, this doctor. She said, that's my professional opinion on what I have to tell you. But as a mother, she said, I'm going to be honest with you, it doesn't look very good. It doesn't look very good. Your son is very sick. Well, we went down to Atlanta, and we had to learn this lesson of adoration, supplication, and appreciation. To bring our request to God and worship Him. To tell God, this is too big for us. You've got to do this. And to thank Him for what He was doing was difficult. Well, in fact, it's impossible apart from the grace of God. The doctors in Atlanta examined our son for about 2 weeks, and they said, there's nothing we can do. Even if we had a perfect match, your son has been bleeding since he was born. His liver is dead. Your liver produces all the clotting factors that stop the bleeding. And even if we had a perfect match liver right now, if we tried to cut him open, he would die on the operating table because he would just bleed out. There's nothing more we can do. Well, they'd already told us that he had to get this liver transplant to live. And so we knew what the doctor was telling us. We said, doctor, how long does he have? And they said, 2 months at the most. We'll give him comfort care until he passes. We returned to Chattanooga. They were giving him comfort care. And it was as if God said, now, doctors, you have admitted that you have gone as far as you can do. And I, the great physician, am now going to step in. And from that day, the doctor told us, 2 months at the most, our son, all those levels that were way high started to come down very gradually, and all those levels that were non-existent started to come up. It was as if God regenerated his liver there in the hospital in Chattanooga, and 2 months and a day from the day that doctor said, your son cannot live up to 2 months at the most, Andrew came home from the hospital. He never had a liver transplant. He's on no drugs, medication today. It's as if God gave him his own liver transplant. You know what? God can do miracles today. He can. But he is God, and he can do what he wants to do when he wants to do it. I wish, in one sense, that I could say to you tonight, if you're going through a trial right now, pray this three-step little formula: adoration, supplication, and appreciation, and God will take all of your problems out of your life. But that's not what the Bible says. God can do that. He can do that, but look at what the passage says. The passage says, don't worry about anything. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And here is the promise tonight, verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God's promise is not always healing, problem solved immediately, but God's promise is, I will give you peace. I will guard your heart and mind through your trials. I will be with you in the boat when the wind is blowing and the sea is tossing and the storm is coming into the boat. I will be with you. That is God's promise tonight. God's peace will keep you. It is his promise. It is a peace that this world cannot explain. I told that doctor in Atlanta when he gave us that news. And again, this is God's grace. I looked at him and I felt like those three Hebrew children that were about to get thrown in the fiery furnace. And I said, I want you to know that God's called us to be missionaries in Cameroon. And our God is able to do a miracle. But if not, isn't that what the Hebrew children said? But if not, we're not going to bow down to your idol, is what they said. And I said, but if not, we want you to know that our God is good and our God is powerful. And we actually wrote a gospel track. It came from an email that I wrote to that head doctor of the team that would have done the transplant if they had given the okay. And that gospel tract has been printed tens of thousands of times. Probably hundreds of thousands of tracts have gone out now. Many, many people have trusted Christ as Savior. And we thank God for that. But listen. When I got down on my knees by my wife's bed in that hospital room, we didn't know God was going to do all that. And you don't know what God is going to do through your trial that you're going through right now. So what are we supposed to do? If we want to claim this promise of peace, what are we supposed to do? Don't worry. Bring your request to God with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, and claim the promise of God's peace in your life. I want to close with a true story. I was traveling in a music group when I was in Bible college, and I was reading an article, true story, and I started laughing out loud. And you're going to wonder when I start telling this story why I was laughing, but I think at the end you'll understand. I was reading this story about a man who painted water towers. He would go around his state and maybe the surrounding states painting water towers. These water towers go up about 400 or 500 feet into the air. They have a lot of safety equipment and harnesses that grow down over while they're painting these things. And this particular guy was coming to the end of the day, and he had almost finished one stretch around the water tower. He couldn't quite get to the last little bit. And instead of going back up on top and moving all that safety equipment around and going down on that side, he did something he should not have done. He unbuckled his safety harness, and he reached out just a little bit more, and that man fell from the top of that water tower and survived. He fell all the way down to the ground. Now, I don't know how many bones that guy broke, but he fell all the way down to the ground and was conscious when the paramedics arrived. The paramedics arrived, as you can imagine, putting those backboard things down and the neck brace and everything and gently lifting him onto that stretcher as they carried him down to the ambulance. And as they were carrying that man down to the ambulance, That man looked up in excruciating pain, and he looked in the eyes of those paramedics, and he said this. He said, "Please be careful. Don't drop me." And I did exactly what you're doing. I'm sitting in this quiet van with all these other students, and I just burst out laughing. I'm like, this guy just fell 500 feet and survived, and now he's like 2 feet off the ground, and he's afraid of falling. And then I got under conviction, because I realized that's what I do every day when I choose to worry. The God of heaven sent his only son to die in my place on the cross, to forgive me of my sins so that I could have the gift of eternal life with him. He saved me from eternity in hell. He saved me from falling in the bottomless pit forever and ever. And then a trial comes in my life and I say, "Oh God, I got to solve this problem. I don't want to fall." And God must be looking down at us like those paramedics and saying, "What are you talking about? What are you talking about? I am King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I am the great physician. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I've got you. I will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. I have a promise of peace for you if you'll just stop leaning on your own understanding. If you'll just stop worrying about this and put it in my hands. I've got this." And so tonight, as I turn the service over to your pastor, will you bring your request to the Lord tonight? Will you choose to stop worrying and bring it to him with adoration, supplication, and appreciation? He has a promise of peace for you tonight. Just as he gave a promise or that peace to Philip Bliss, God has a promise of peace for you tonight. Let's all stand together. Father,